Luke chapter 12. Now I want to begin reading in verse number 40. Verse number 40, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he said, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Then Peter said unto him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, he will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more." Luke chapter number 12. Well, we have just about come to the end of another election cycle here in America. And so we have been inundated with the reality of how people are characterized, or categorized, I should say, how people are categorized into groups. Are you a Republican or a Democrat? Are you conservative or are you liberal? Are you rich or are you poor? And then we can throw in a whole lot of other categories that we use to characterize and categorize people. Either you're religious or worldly, dark versus light, tall versus short, all kinds of ways to put people into categories. But did you know that God categorizes people? He does. God categorizes people. He's got some categories, and when he thinks of you, you fit in one of the categories that he has. And we learn from Jesus Christ this morning what those categories are. And they're interesting categories. There's three of them. Now, some of you thought there probably was going to be two. But there are three categories. And Jesus Christ categorized people according to these three categories. And the big question is, which category do you fit in? And as you listen to the words of Jesus Christ, you will be able to identify a category that you fit into. And the bluff this morning is simply this. It's important to know where you stand with God. It's important to know where you stand with God. It's important to know which category God puts me into. And so this morning we're going to seek to ask and find Jesus' answer to the question, what category are you in? Well, Jesus Christ is in the final weeks of his ministry around Jerusalem. We've been studying Luke chapter number 12 as Jesus Christ is teaching in Jerusalem, just not too many weeks away from his crucifixion. You may remember that, and if you don't, maybe you can just glance back at verse number 1. Luke chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, that Jesus began to say unto his disciples." And so the context of the portion of Scripture we're looking at this morning is that Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem. He's surrounded by a crowd of people that the Bible describes as innumerable, emphasizing that it is just a huge crowd of people. So large a crowd that people are stepping on each other. They trod one upon another. In other words, they were stepping on each other's feet. If you tried to get through the crowd, you'd trip over people's feet. You'd step on people's feet. It was a thick crowd of people. It's a mixed crowd of people. There are religious leaders who have already committed the unpardonable sin. They have proclaimed Jesus to be a demon-possessed imposter. They're in the crowd. There's some people in the crowd that aren't quite so upfront about how they view Jesus Christ, but they're still scratching their head trying to figure out who He is. They're curious. Some are curiosity seekers. Jesus always had curiosity seekers around because they heard that He could multiply bread and fish, that He could feed thousands of people with a little boy's lunch, that He could walk on water, that He could still the storms, He could give sight to blind eyes. I mean, the rumors of this man Jesus had spread all over Israel. And so there were always some curiosity seekers hoping to catch a miracle, see if He's really what people claimed that He is and could do. There were also some disciples there in the crowd, people who had been learning from Him and following Him and had believed that He is who He claimed to be. He's God incarnate in human flesh, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament messianic prophecies, and they were committed to Him. They were in the crowd. And so there's this crowd of people, and Jesus had just taught, just confronted the idea of false religion. And so Jesus turns to His disciples at the first of chapter 12, and He said to His disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And He began to teach about religion, false religion, phony religion. He called it hypocrisy. He called it leaven. And He said, "Stay away from it." And so He'd been teaching the disciples with this crowd of people listening on. And then someone piped up and said, "Hey, I want you to make my brother give me part of Dad's inheritance that he left when he died." And so Jesus began to address the subject of the sin of covetousness, the sin of loving money and the stuff money can buy. And after He had spoke to the crowd about the sin, the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," after He had talked about the sin of covetousness, He turned to His disciples in verse number, where is it? Verse number 22, He said unto His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you," and then He began to talk to them about how covetousness can be present in their lives as well. And He talked to the disciples about not living for money and the stuff money can buy, but rather to seek the kingdom of God. And He taught us how to do that in the passages of Scripture here in chapter 12 we've been studying. And He ended that encouragement to the disciples to seek the kingdom of God by always being aware that Jesus could come to establish His kingdom at any time. Be aware. Be watching for Jesus. "The Son of Man cometh, and He cometh at an hour that you think not." And He told some parables about how you need to be ready. You be watching for the coming of Christ. And that'll help you not live for this world. That'll help you live for eternal value if you know that Jesus Christ could come at any moment, and then everything you had in this world will be gone. And you'll be in eternity. Well, that piqued Peter's curiosity. Peter's one of the apostles. He's one that followed Jesus Christ and believed Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be. Well, what Jesus Christ had just said, when Jesus said in verse number 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh." That's a certain event. There is no question, no doubt, Jesus is coming again. "The Son of Man cometh at an hour ye think not." That's an uncertain time. We don't know when He's going to come. Since we don't know when He's going to come, we're supposed to every day always be ready for Jesus to appear because we don't know when He's going to show up. And Peter said in verse number 41, "Are you talking to us? Or are you talking to everybody here? Did you say that for the benefit of us, we disciples? Or were you saying this for everybody in the crowd? Who does this apply to? Who is supposed to be always conscious of the coming of Jesus Christ? And Jesus didn't answer him. You can read it and study it. You can meditate on it. You can think it through. I mean, Jesus Christ did not simply give him a one-sentence response that would make a great sound clip for the evening news. He didn't do that. He didn't give him a sound bite. Jesus didn't answer the question directly. Jesus told him a story. And in that story, there are three groups of people. Three categories of people. And Jesus Christ answered the question in a roundabout way by talking to him about categorizing people. So I want you to learn this morning that it's important where you stand with God. Or I could say it this way. It's important what category you're in. Are you ready to find out what the three categories are? Three categories of people, and you're in one of those three categories this morning. Well, how are we going to approach this? Well, let's approach this by breaking the sermon into two parts. And the first part is the story, and the second part is the three categories of people that Jesus Christ is dealing with in the story. The story, it's a common situation about stewardship. It was very common in the world in which Jesus lived. Just glance down through the passage with me. Look at verse 42, the first part of the verse. The Lord said, "Who is that faithful and wise steward?" Verse 43. "Blessed is that servant." Verse 45. "But and if that servant say in his heart," verse 46, "the Lord of that servant will come." Verse 47. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will." All the way through here, he's talking about a person. He calls him a steward and he calls him a servant. Who's he? What is this? This is a very common situation that existed in the world in which Jesus lived. And it's common in our world today on certain levels of economic prosperity. This was common life in the, we could say, the middle class to wealthy home in Israel. This was a common situation. When a person had enough stuff that it was difficult to manage the stuff, he had enough properties, he had enough, his estate was big enough, he had enough holdings, he had enough people working for him, his estate had grown to the point where, as the owner of the estate, he could not have a hands-on management of everything that he had. And when he had that kind of a situation, he hired somebody to manage the stuff for him. By the time he got to this place in life, he had people working for him. And he would take someone that was working for him who was particularly good at what he did, particularly trustworthy, someone he could have confidence in, and he would hire that person to manage a certain part of his estate. Maybe he would hire someone to manage the inner workings of the household, make sure the kids got up and went to bed at the right time, make sure the groceries were purchased, make sure the menus were planned out and the meals were prepared, make sure everyone that is a part of the estate of this wealthy person, that everyone is taken care of. The owner of it all can't do all that. He's too busy with other things. He hires someone as a steward. Now, the steward doesn't own any of that stuff. The steward is a hired hand, given responsibility to manage what is owned by his boss. He may have a steward he may hire a steward to take care of all of the exterior, or maybe all of the buildings and structures and grounds. Someone who has mechanical ability. Someone who is going to make sure the lawn gets mowed. And he hires the hedge trimmer guys and make sure they do their work. And when the faucet leaks, he makes sure that's taken. The owner doesn't do all that hands-on management. He hires someone to be a steward. The steward doesn't own any of it. The steward merely manages what his boss owns. He's a steward. And in Jesus' day, which was a day in which various forms of slavery existed, sometimes this would actually be a trusted slave in a householder's estate. Someone that had done such an exceptional job, someone that was so trustworthy that he elevated that person to the position of being a steward over a portion of his estate. And so this was life in a middle class to wealthy family where the household hired one or more stewards to manage their estate. This was something everyone understood. This is an illustration that everyone was fully cognizant of its operations. And Jesus is going to tell a simple story that everyone understands. And then Jesus is going to use that story to answer Peter's question, who should be looking for Jesus to come? And Jesus tells us a story about three different categories of people. His characterization is based on the trustworthiness and faithfulness of a steward in discharging the tasks that had been assigned to him. Let's look at the three different categories of people. The first person is a wise person. In verse number 42, our text says that the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" So the first one Jesus mentions, the first category of people Jesus mentions, is someone who is worthy of trust. They're a trustworthy individual, a wise person. You know, when you step back and because these chapters are long, the dialogues are long, we spend so many weeks studying through that same context, it's so easy to get fragmented and lose touch. But remember, just earlier in this chapter, this whole conversation about covetousness came out of a story that Jesus told about a rich man who had a lot of stuff, but he didn't use the stuff for anything that was of value to God. And so he never built any kind of relationship with God. And all he wanted to do was get more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And he didn't want to use it for anything that would be of value to others. He just wanted to hoard it for himself. And God called him a fool. Okay, here's the flip side of the fool earlier in the chapter. The fool that could not be trusted to use any of God's possessions for a value or a purpose that would be valuable in the purpose and program of God. He didn't want to help poor people with it. He didn't want to help anybody else with it. He wanted to hoard it to himself. He wanted to use it for himself. It's my money. I worked hard for it. It's all mine. And God called him a fool. Well, here is the polar opposite of the fool. Here's someone who knows that he is a steward, not an owner. And he uses his master's property, his master's stuff, not for himself, not for what he can get out of it, but he sees his purpose and role in life as that of using his boss's stuff to promote his boss's interests. And so Jesus Christ pointed out this individual is a wise individual, not a fool. And Jesus Christ gave us some characteristics of this man. You see the first little arrow there under the wise person. There are some characteristics of this man. Three characteristics, actually, that Jesus Christ gave in this story. And the first characteristic is that he is faithful. He's full of faith. The idea here is that he's worthy of trust. He's full of trustworthiness. He's full of faithfulness. You can believe in him. You can have confidence in him. You can trust him. Here's an individual whose life is characterized by being full of trust, faith, confidence. You can bet your bottom dollar on him. You can be confident in him. He won't let you down. He's a faithful man. My dad once said something to me that cut me to the core. I was old enough that I was working a job. I was a preteen. Working for old man Stabler, digging trees out of his homegrown nursery and getting in his truck and going all over Northern Virginia and Maryland planting trees and bushes. And it was summertime. It was the dead of summer. It was hot, 100 degrees, high humidity. In the summertime, people didn't often buy trees and shrubs. And so he employed us, 75 cents an hour, to dig around trees that were too big to move and put concrete slabs around them, backfill them with peat moss, and take chains and take the bark off them, about three good big roots, And then a year later, it developed a new root system that grew out and hit concrete slabs and stopped. And now you can cut the roots off and you can take that big tree and you can transplant it. So all summer long, we had to dig around these trees, put in these concrete slabs. Well, you'd think a kid like that would be looking for any excuse not to work. And Mom and Dad were going into West Virginia to see the grandparents. And I said, Dad, could I stay and work on Saturday? And Mom and Dad let me stay and work. So they let me stay and work. And so I was Saturday, I was at work. And my older cousin, who had a driver's license, he drove. I guess I was a teenager at the time, because he was only a couple years older than me. And so I would have been an early teenager. He drove and came to where I was working, because his dad and my dad were brothers, and he knew that my mom and dad were in West Virginia. He says, hey, Mike, why don't you come out to our place? They lived out here in Sterling, right off Church Road. And he said, come on to my place, and we can play all day. And then you can stay overnight, and you can come to church tomorrow morning, and your mom and dad will be back for church, and then you can go home with your mom and dad. I said, well, I got to work all day. He said, well, I'll take off. I said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. So I took off, and I rode with Danny out to his place, and we played all day, rode bikes, had a great time all day, slept over overnight, went to church Sunday morning, and saw Mom and Dad. Hey, Mom! Hey, Dad! They weren't too happy to see me. I couldn't understand why they weren't as happy to see me as I was to see them. All Dad would say is, I'll talk to you when you get home. I knew that wasn't a good thing. So we talked. Typically, what would have happened to me up until that time in my life, after the talking, would have been a good spanking. Dad didn't spank me that day. I guess I got to the age that he said, I would have bet my bottom dollar on you, Mike. I trusted you. You let me down. I'm disappointed. Go to your room. As a young teenager, I went to my room and I cried and I cried and I cried. Trust is important in life. Can people trust you? The first characteristic of this person, of this category of people, is someone who's full of trust. You can have confidence. You can believe what they say. When they tell you what's going to happen, you can bet your bottom dollar on it. It's going to happen. They're going to die making it happen. You can trust them. Second characteristic of this man is that he was wise. He was a faithful and wise steward. The word wise speaks of a practical use of knowledge that you have. This was the kind of a guy that he understood people, and he understood how to make things work in his stewardship. He understood how to work with people. He knew how to deal with the situation that exists. We all know there's a huge difference between having knowledge and having wisdom. Knowing what is truth and being able to apply that truth to a situation in a practical way. This man had that wisdom to work with people. Wisdom to see the practical thing, the wise thing, the best thing to do. He was a faithful and wise individual. And then he was a self-motivated individual. Because verse number 43 says, blessed is that servant whom when the Lord cometh shall find so doing. When the boss shows up on a day that he's supposed to be out of town, when the boss pops in unexpected, this guy wasn't sitting back with his feet on the desk surfing the internet on company time. When the boss showed up unexpectedly, you know what the boss found? The boss found this guy was working just as hard as he would have been working had the guy known that the boss was standing outside looking through the glass in his door. This guy was a self-motivated man. This guy was a man who knew the right thing to do, and he was motivated to do the right thing, not because someone was watching him, but because it's the right thing to do. Wise, trustworthy, self-motivated. By the way, that's, you know, the book of Proverbs, the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Learn her ways and be wise. Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer. The thing about the ant is they work hard when no one's watching them and making them work. That's the lesson to learn from an ant. Self-motivation. Do right because it's right, not because someone's watching you. If you work any different when the boss is on a business trip out of town, if you work any different then than when you do when he's watching you from outside your door, you don't have this quality in your life. It's the quality of being a self-motivated, hard-working person, regardless of who's watching. Okay, so here's the characteristics of this individual. He's a faithful, wise, self-motivated individual. I mean, this is great. This is the kind of guy that the boss is looking for to hire as a steward. This is the kind of guy that the boss wants to have in his company. This is the kind of guy that's always going to have a job waiting for him. People will be looking to hire him. By the way, this is worthy of striving for. This is worthy of raising our children to practice these virtues. This type of person succeeds in life. A wise individual. And because of that, he's rewarded. Look at the reward, the little second little arrow, the reward given to this man. Verse number 43 says, blessed, he's blessed. The boss blesses him. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Did you see that? See dollar signs when you read that verse. That's a raise. He exalted him. You read verse number 42. His job was to make sure everyone got their food, to provide their meat in due season. He was a steward over the meal preparation, over making sure that was taken care of. Now, because of his character, the boss is going to promote him and make him ruler over everything that he has. He's going to be the steward over all the other stewards. This is a big job promotion. This is a big salary increase. This is a great reward for a wise person. A wise person. You know what the Bible reveals to us is that in eternity we're going to be active, serving God, fulfilling great responsibilities. We're not going to be sitting on clouds playing harps. In heaven, we're going to be busy serving God. By the way, if you don't enjoy serving God down here, why do you think you'd even want to go to heaven? Because for all of eternity, you're going to be busy serving God if you're in heaven. And so in heaven, we're going to be busy with activity and responsibility. He's going to trust us with things to do, and he's going to hold us accountable for things to do, and we're going to be busy serving God. I put a couple of passages of scripture there on your little notes there from Revelation chapter 5 and verse number and chapter number 22. In Revelation 5 verse 10, the Bible says he made us, this is speaking of the entering into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the beginning of the kingdom period. We will reign. We're going to be in charge. We're going to be politicians. We're going to be presidents and prime ministers. We're going to be reigning with Christ on earth during the millennial kingdom. And then after the millennial kingdom is over, Revelation 22 says his servants shall serve him. They shall reign forever and ever. Do you understand that God's plan and program for you and I for all of eternity is to be active and busy, fulfilling responsibilities, doing what he tells us to do, serving the King of Kings and reigning over all of his possessions? We will always be stewards managing God's vast estate. Could this be a category that I might fit into? Am I faithful and wise and self-motivated, such that God will promote me and let me rule and reign with him? Maybe you'll get to be the president of the United States in the kingdom. Or maybe you'll be the dog catcher in Podunk Holler in Appalachia. What will your level of responsibility be? Let me ask you how faithful, how wise, and how self-motivated you are. Because your promotion to greater responsibility, greater activity is dependent upon the character of your stewardship. So here's one category of people. But there's another category of people. Verse number 45 says, but. Notice the word but. We'll see it here. We'll see it another place in this passage where he introduces another category. Here's the second category of people. Verse 45 says, but. And if that servant say in his heart, Now here he's going to introduce us to a second category. I'm going to call this a foolish person who was willingly ignorant. Now here's what I want you to watch for. Here's what you watch for. This individual knows what he's supposed to do, but he willingly doesn't do it. This person is willingly ignorant of the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says, but, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Who knows when he's going to come back? This fits in very tightly. There's a powerful connection with this over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We read that 2 weeks ago. We ended the message identifying directly from 2 Peter the 5 principles or truths that evolutionists are willingly ignorant of. And it's all the same context of the coming of Christ. And it is a very tight doctrinal explanation of this category of people. People who know, they've heard, but they willingly reject what they've heard to be so. They're willingly ignorant of what is said. This servant, he says in his heart, who knows if he's ever going to come or when he's ever going to come? 2 Peter chapter 3 says that they say, where's the promise of his coming? You Christians have been talking about this for 2,000 years. Remember that? That was 2 Sundays ago. End of the message, reading that passage of Scripture. This is the second category. It's the category of people who have heard and willingly reject the teaching. Look at the characteristic of this individual. Verse number 45 says that he knows about his boss. His boss is away on a trip. His boss is going to come back sometime. This ties back into the parable back in verse number 35, 36, 37. He knows his boss is coming back from a trip. He knows he's going to come sometime. But he says, who knows if he's ever going to come. He delays. And so instead of being ready, remember, loins girded, lights burning, watching, so that as soon as the boss comes home and rings the doorbell, you're right there to open the door and welcome him in, ready for him. This person says, I don't know if he's ever going to come. Who knows when he's going to come? And so what does he do? He uses the boss's stuff for himself. Instead of taking care of the people that he's entrusted to take care of as the steward, he beats them and he mistreats them and he abuses them. And then he takes all the food that he's supposed to use to feed all of them. And he eats and he drinks and he eats and drinks to excess. And the Bible says he becomes drunken. This individual no longer sees himself as a steward managing his boss's stuff for his boss's purposes. He has heard the truth. He knows what the truth is. But he willingly says, I don't know if all that stuff's going to happen or not. And so he uses all the stuff for himself. He lives for his own pleasure. And all of a sudden, verse number 46 says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware. You see, the characteristic of this man, the primary characteristic of this man, is that he is apathetic to what the truth is that he has heard from his master. Of course, the spiritual principle would be that he is apathetic to what he's heard from the Word of God. Oh, he's heard the truth. He might even be able to recite the Romans Road to you. He can tell you what the Christians say. He's aware. But he's willingly ignorant of what God's truth claims and says. So this speaks of those who've heard the truth and yet they ignore it and live the way they want to, using all the stuff of God's world for their own selfish pleasure. There's a punishment that comes, not a reward like the first guy, not the first category that's rewarded. There's a punishment that comes. What's the punishment? Verse number 46 says he'll be cut asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, Commentators over the years have gone to all kinds of interesting places at the end of this verse. I want you to take it just at face value. This is a parable. What did that mean in the common story of what has happened? If a boss has hired a steward and left him in charge and left and went away, and when he came back unannounced, found that the steward had not used all of the boss's stuff for the boss's purposes, but rather had squandered the boss's stuff on himself, and had abused others with the stuff he was supposed to use to take care of them, but he used it for himself. What would the boss do to him? Take out a sword and cut his body in half? Is that what cut asunder means? Right, cut him off. You're fired. You're fired. Drop off your keys. So-and-so is going to escort you to your office for you to clean out your desk. Turn in your keys, get off the property. And he will appoint him to a place of those who are not trustworthy. You can't believe what they say. Would you ever hire someone when you can't believe what they say? Would you hire a known liar? Would you hire a known cheat? Would you give a job to someone that is well known for ripping off his boss? No, you're not going to hire someone who is known as a liar and a cheat. You can't believe in him. He's an untrustworthy one, an unbelieving one, an unbeliever. The simple story is that the boss fires the guy and appoints him to a place of people that you can't trust, you'd never hire. And he's punished by losing what he could have had, forfeiting all the blessings he could have enjoyed from a very generous and wealthy boss. The second category of people are people who have heard the truth. They know what Christianity claims. They know what God requires. And they willingly don't do what God says. That category of person will forfeit anything that they could have enjoyed from the hand of a kind and a loving God. That brings us to a third category. Oh, by the way, verse number 47 says that servant, which he knew his Lord's will, he knew what the boss wanted him to do. He knew his Lord's will, and he prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Notice, he loses his job. He forfeits all of the things that he could have had. He's assigned to a place with people who are totally untrustworthy. And on the way out the door, he's beaten with many stripes. Severe punishment for the crime that he committed as he's fired from his job and kicked off the properties. When you know what God tells you to do, and you willingly don't do it. That brings us to the third category of people. Verse number 48 begins with the word but again. So here we had a faithful, wise steward, but we had a steward that did this, but we have another steward that does this. So here's the third category of person. But he that knew not. Oh, there are some stewards that didn't know everything that the boss had told them to do. He wasn't aware of all that the boss required. He had never been taught exactly what was expected of him. He didn't know all that he was supposed to be doing. And yet, he did commit things worthy of stripes. Even though he didn't know what the boss told him to do, he still did things that he knew. He knew. He knew that's not something he should be doing. I mean, he's not to the boss that told him. He wasn't blatantly rebelling against the known will of the boss. He didn't know what it hadn't been expressed to him, but he knew. And so the characteristic of this person, he's an unguided person. He's an unguided person. He's a person that hasn't, maybe no one ever gave him the gospel. Maybe no one ever told him what God expects. Maybe he's just kind of grown up in Christianity, and he didn't have a good pastor, a good dad and mom that taught him the Word of God, and he doesn't know what God expects. And not knowing what God expects, he did some things that he shouldn't have done. And you understand that when you do things you're not supposed to do, you get punished for it, whether you knew it was wrong or not. Whether you knew it was wrong or not. Some people have said that the only sin that will send a person to hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible. You know why people go to hell? Because they sin. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments. So He said, read these Ten Commandments. Are you perfect? Have you ever broken any of these? Well, yeah, I broke this one and this one. Okay, you're a sinner. And if you've broken God's commandments, if you even break one of them, if you keep the whole law, James 2 says, if you keep the whole law and offend at one point, you're guilty of all. And Galatians 2 says that you're cursed if you continue not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. People go to hell not because they reject Christ. People go to hell because they commit sin. And Romans 2 tells us that God writes in the conscience of every human being ever lived on the face of the earth, in any country, in any culture, God has written in the hearts of every human being from birth. Innately, they know there is right and wrong. They may not know all the things that are right, and they may not know all the things that are wrong, but they've got a conscience, and they know there are rights and there are wrongs. And you know what every person does? Every human being outside of Jesus Christ has always done what they know to be wrong. Whether they're told it's wrong or not, they know it's wrong, and they do it. And that's why people go to hell, because they're sinners who have broken the holy commands of God. So here's an unguided person. He's unguided. He doesn't know everything the boss requires, and yet he does things worthy of being punished. He does things worthy of stripes. So what's the punishment given to him? Look at the punishment that's given to him in verse number 48. He's committed things worthy of stripes. He shall be beaten with, what's the next two words say? What is it? Well, what did the other guy get? How many stripes did the other guy get? How many? Many stripes. The guy that knew what he was supposed to do and willingly didn't do it got many stripes. The guy that didn't know what he was supposed to do but still did things that he knew he shouldn't have done, he gets punished, but with few stripes. What he did made him worthy of being beaten. But because he had not been informed, the severity of the punishment was not as great. You understand that the moral of this story magnifies the fairness of God? The moral of the story, by the way, is given at the end of verse number 48. He says, for unto whomsoever much is given of himself, much be required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. The moral of the story is simple. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. The greater the awareness, the greater the accountability. And so you really do fit into one of three categories. And Peter was confused. Lord, what are you talking about? Who are you? Are you talking about everybody? Are you just talking about we disciples when you talk about being aware of the coming of Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, let me tell you, there are three categories of people. Some of you, when I said God categorizes us, some of you thought he was going to categorize us into the saved and the lost. He doesn't do that. Not in this story. In this story, he categorizes us in one of three categories. Either you know what God tells you to do and you do it. Or you know what God tells you to do and you don't do it. Or you don't know what God tells you to do and you don't do it. And each one has a corresponding reward or punishment from God. Because the moral of the story is, the more God gives to a person, the more he requires out of the person. So what's Jesus' answer to Peter's question? Jesus' answer to Peter's question is, I've spoken this to all of you, whether you're saved or lost. I'm speaking to everybody. Wherever you are in life and whatever your relationship to God in life is, you are either in the category of people who know what God tells you to do and you are faithful and wise and self-motivated and you do what God tells you to do. And because you do what God tells you to do, you are going to be greatly rewarded by God. Or you're the kind of person that you've heard what God tells you to do. Whether you're saved or lost, this could be applied to both saved or lost, either one. You've heard what God requires you to do. That could be an unsaved person who's heard the gospel and willingly rejected it. That could be a saved person who knows what God tells them to do about how to live, and they willingly reject it. But the people who know what God requires and they willingly don't do what God says to do, they will be punished, severely punished. They will be demoted. They will lose their job. They will lose the position they could have had. They will be the dog catcher and podunk holler in the kingdom rather than the mayor of Toronto. They'll lose their position, their opportunities. They will be rewarded according to their faithful, wise, self-motivated service. But if they didn't have that, if they purposely didn't do what God told them to do, they will have all of that taken away from them and be demoted. It could be an unsaved person who's heard the truth. Maybe they could even quote the Romans Road to you and tell you how Jesus died on the cross, how the Bible says that if you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, that He'll save you and wash your sin away, take away the guilt and give you eternal life. Maybe they could explain to you that Christians believe that we're to take that gospel all over the world and tell every human being on the face of our globe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe they could tell you that the Christians believe that one day Jesus is going to come back and catch away all those who've been saved. Maybe they could tell you everything, but they choose to reject it. That is the worst of the three categories. That is the category of greatest responsibility, bringing the greatest potential punishment, or the category of people who have never heard. You see, this magnifies the fairness of God, because people ask, how about the heathen in a country that never had a missionary come? How about somebody who lives somewhere where the truth never got to them? They never heard about Jesus Christ. What happens to them? The Bible says that every person is guilty before God. Because we can open our eyes and see the marvelous creation of the world around us and know innately, Romans chapter 1, we can know innately that there is a God who exists and He's powerful and great and magnificent and amazing. We know that by opening our eyes and seeing the created world around us. And yet, a person that sees that and in their heart, they do what they in their heart feel is wrong. They murder. They lie. You find behavior like that in every culture that has ever existed in the world. Will they go to hell when they die? Yes. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they're without excuse because they have the ability to know that God exists, and yet they reject His moral principles in their heart, even though they know by their conscience that they're doing wrong. They do it anyway. However, when you don't know, even though your sinful behavior is worthy of punishment, the punishment is so much different than the punishment directed to a person who knew and rejected what they knew to be true. Three categories of people. Which one are you in this morning? Are you that wise person that's doing what you know God has told you to do in His Word? Are you the kind of person that, oh, you've heard it all, but you paddle your own canoe. You do your own thing. You're not interested in doing what God says. You're just checking boxes to make somebody else happy, a parent, a friend, whatever. When the opportunity comes, you're gone because you don't believe it anyway. You heard it. You know in your heart that it's right. But you willingly reject it. Worst potential category. And no one can be in the third category because you've heard, and now you're responsible. So you can't say, I never knew. Interesting story from Jesus Christ about the categories of life that we find ourselves living in. And it's important to know where you stand. Because if you don't know where you stand with God, then you can't make wise decisions to get in the category that's going to bring greatest glory to God and greatest blessing and value to your life, both here and forever. But when you know what God requires, you can make wise decisions in life.